Thank you, Kenneth, and the worship team this morning for leading us as as we have sung and had opportunity to pray. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I encourage you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 this morning as we look into God's Word. I've entitled our message this morning, Our Sovereign Shepherd. And as I've been going through my God time in Ezekiel for the past couple of weeks, months, just kind of reading, there's some verses that kind of pop out and just kind of say, preach me, preach me. And this is one of these portions of Scripture. And as we look at the history of Israel and we look at the context of where Israel is at this moment of time, as Ezekiel is writing this, we have to understand that they're in the midst of captivity. They're in the midst of a season of life in the nation's history where they are not home. But they have been uprooted. They have been removed from their homeland. They have been removed from the places where God had promised them, and they had been taken away. Northern Israel was laid captive by Assyria, and southern Judah was led into captivity by Babylon. And so let's keep this in our context, but also we have to look in the past. We have to look back, and we look through the times of the kings. We look through the times of the judges, and we see after the wilderness wanderings, the years and years and centuries of time where God was working in and amongst His people. He had set up leaders and shepherds over His people. And these shepherds failed. They failed to care for the sheep. They failed to care for the flock. And in our text today, we see where God reasserts Himself as their shepherd. And as we look at this motif or this picture of a shepherd, we, at the end of our time today, will see the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see a plan and a provision that God makes for His people perpetually. And so if you would, I'd like to start in verse 1 just for context, but our time will be mostly spent in verses 11 through 24. Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all wild beasts, since there is no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherd feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I'll bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be as a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and they will set up, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Let me continue. He says, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hands of those who enslave them, they shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that at the house of Israel are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. And as we read this portion of Scripture, I pray that it would help us understand the character and the nature of which you have, that you love us and you reveal yourself to us as our good shepherd. And as we look to Christ as the great shepherd, as we look to him and we know that he loves us and cares for us, he leads us and guides us in truth, I pray that this morning we would see from your word, Lord, how men fail, but Lord, you prevail and restore and help and give life to your people. Father, be with us this morning as we look into your word, and we pray your blessing over our time today. First, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look in verse 11, we're going to spend the majority of our time today. I want us to first look that God providentially cares for his sheep. And in verse 11, we see the beginning where he says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." As I mentioned earlier, the leaders of Israel had failed at their job. The Lord had appointed shepherds over the people, priests and kings. And they did a horrible job leading the people to the point to where the sheep became scattered. And so the Lord at this moment determines to take up the role of shepherd personally. When he says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. The sheep had become scattered and they were vulnerable. And the Lord says that he will seek them out. He will search for them. And he uses this word bakar in the Hebrew, which means a careful and deliberate search. A search to where you are removing all obstacles and everything out of the way in order to find what is lost. It would be as if you lost something precious to you in your house. And you know that's the last place that you saw it. You would at that moment call everyone who is able-bodied to remove every piece of furniture, rip up the carpets, and remove everything and sift through all of that material to find what you were looking for. Because it is that precious. It is a deliberate, intentional, careful search. And here in verse 11, we see God speaking to Ezekiel. Speaking through Ezekiel. And if you notice, two times the Lord says, "I will," indicating a future certainty. Throughout this one section, just 11 through 24, he uses the phrase, "I will," 21 times. And if you're a good Bible student, you understand that if there's repetition, you better pay attention. Because he says, "I will," promising his people 21 times of a future certainty. Promises that he will do for his people. Now at the present, in Israel's day, as we're in this context, we see that they are scattered abroad. The northern kingdom has been led into captivity to Assyria and Judah to Babylon. And the flock of God's people were literally scattered and dispersed abroad the known world of that day. But here, Yahweh shows his intentional love for his people. He shows his intentional love for his sheep, promising to search and to seek them out, to gather them back into one flock. In verse 12, it says, "As a shepherd seeks out his own flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." And so the Lord is going to search and also rescue his sheep, as we see in verse 12. Scattered sheep is evidence of a poor shepherd. A good shepherd works diligently to prevent scattering. A shepherd really can't take a day off. As Brother Joel preached last week, he gave us a little discourse on how dumb sheep are and how the Bible refers to us as dumb sheep. And sheep can be domesticated, but the problem is that they wander. And so a shepherd has to be diligent, not just to know his sheep, but to count them and corral them and to keep them, to shear them, to make sure that there's not nails or briars or anything in their hooves. And so there's an intentional caring for each one of these sheep, and he can't take a day off. Scattered sheep are isolated. They're alone and they're vulnerable to attack. And the word seek or seeks is used four times in our passage today. And so the term flock is synonymous with the remnant in the Old Testament or Israel, and it's also synonymous with the church in the New Testament. Jesus may have had this verse in mind when he gave the Pharisees and scribes the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 4 through 7. In that parable, the shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of whom is lost. What does he do? He leaves the 99 to go pursue the one that is lost. And what happens? When he finds the sheep, he returns home. And what happens? He goes to his neighbors and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." You have to understand, God takes no joy in punishing an errant sheep, but rather takes a great deal of joy in redeeming that one sheep that was lost. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost, to redeem that which was marred by the fall. And when one sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus gives us a concise statement of his ministry of reconciliation. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to do what? He's come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now this is a little extra for you today, but when we see at the end of verse 12, we see that he gives us just a little insight. He said, "They have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And I find this interesting because the sheep were scattered in judgment. We have to understand that it wasn't just the shepherds that scattered the sheep, but God also, in his providential plan, he scattered the sheep. Sometimes we get too narrow in our focus, sometimes in Scripture, that we fail to see the big picture. But in this context, this dark and cloudy day was a day of judgment. It was a day of sadness for his people. God judged the northern kingdom and used Assyria as the axe to cut them off from the land. And he judged Judah in the same way as he used Babylon as the instrument of judgment to take the people out of Judah and into a foreign land where they worshiped idols and false gods. It alludes to the day of 597 BC when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, forcing the prominent citizens of that city, including Ezekiel, into exile. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, I'm saying, okay, how many of you grew up in Mobile? And a lot of people raised their hand. Yeah, I grew up here. This is my home. And I'm told a story about how my mother, she's lived in Sylacauga her entire life. She's never left the city limits other than to go shopping or to go visit us. She's never lived and had an address outside of that city limits. For some of you, that is true of Mobile. It's true of Sims. It's true of wherever you're living. You may have lived in the same house 40, 50 years. And that's home, right? But just imagine if a foreign entity came in and snatched you and your children and your people from your home and took you to a foreign land where they did things different. That would be a dark in a cloudy day, would it not? It would be a day where you would be uncomfortable. And this is where the people were situated, the people in whom Ezekiel is writing to of that day. They are in a dark and in a cloudy place of judgment. Just to give us some context of where they are. And in verse 13, he says, And I, speaking of himself, of the Lord, will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. And this is the promise. Verse 13 continues the promise to bring the people of Israel from exile in Babylon to their homeland of Israel. Now again, if you've been exiled, you've been removed from your home, guess where you want to go? You want to go back home. Amen? You want to be back where you were comfortable, where you were established. And God makes this promise. He says, I will bring them back. And the Lord would fulfill this promise through the agency of King Cyrus of Persia. Another godless foreign king would be an instrument of God's grace and mercy to come in to capture Babylon and to then hear the heed of Ezra and Nehemiah and allow his people to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And God would do this. Cyrus is mentioned by name 100 years before he even came to power. That's how God's intentionality is for his people. And so he will allow the Israelite exiles to practice their religion and to return to their promised land. That's the whole idea here. I will bring them out, I will gather you, and I will bring you back into your own land. That is a promise. He says, I will, 3 times in there. And so the Lord is going to rescue his sheep. Secondly, in this main heading, the Lord will satisfy and refresh his flock. He says, I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. So verses 14 through 16, the Lord really outlines his actions that he will undertake to shepherd his people. And the first of these actions is to lead them to good pasture. And doesn't this allude to the 23rd Psalm, right? Doesn't this bring us back to that famous psalm that we have quoted and that we have heard preached? Dr. Jay preached it a few weeks ago, where it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord will satisfy and will refresh his flock. Verse 15, he says, I myself. Again, he takes this personally. I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And I believe that this verse serves as the foundation for Jesus' good shepherd's discourse in the New Testament. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. Let's go to the New Testament. This is one of the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so these verses here in verses 14 through 16 are really the core of what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10. And Jesus is the good shepherd. But we also see shepherding is a discipleship responsibility. Amen? As I mentioned earlier, what would the shepherd do? Well, he would go around to each of the sheep. He would tend to them individually. If they needed a trim, he would trim them. If they needed something pulled out of their hoof, he would take care of that. If he noticed that, hey, you're drinking from something muddy down here, we need to move you upstream a little bit, he would take them to cleaner water or to greener pasture. That was the whole mindset of the shepherd, was to care for the sheep so that they would produce. Now, in the mindset of that Mesopotamian culture, you have to understand that sheep were the foundation of wealth for nobles. That was like having a sturdy 401k as those sheep would be out in the pasture and they would multiply and you would see your investment grow and grow and grow, right? And so a shepherd was like someone tending your finances. And if you entrust your finances to someone, you want to make sure they know what they're doing. Amen? And so a shepherd was one who was intimately acquainted with all the aspects of the sheep and made sure that they were comfortable. He made sure that they were healthy. He made sure that they were fed and that they could reproduce, because that would add wealth to the shepherd and the one who owned the sheep. And so we have to keep that in mind. And when Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd and he refers to us as the sheep, he is saying that we have great value to him. We are of great value in the same way that a shepherd would look at, or a sheep owner would look at his sheep and say, they have value. I care for them and I want to invest and pay someone to care for them. In the same way, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I not just take care of the sheep, but I lay my life down for the sheep. You got anyone who's going to die for your 401k? Let me know who that person is and send them my way. Because if they're willing to die for my financial security, I'm down for that. But we understand that Jesus was willing to die for our eternal security. That is of much greater importance. Amen? And Jesus says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Why? Because I love them. They have value to me because they belong to my Father. And so this discipleship responsibility, Jesus passes on to the apostles. Now, a lot of times we miss at times what Jesus is saying in John 21, in verses 15 to 17, because we see this encounter that Jesus and Peter have, right? Right? Jesus denied him three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus calls him and says, Peter, do you love me? And what is the response that Jesus has? First time, he says, feed my lambs. The second time, he says, tend my sheep. And the third time, he says, feed my sheep. And so he has left the responsibility to the apostles, which would then disciple others. And we see throughout Scripture where discipleship is now the responsibility of under-shepherds. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for who? The church of God. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 says, their reward will be a crown of glory when the chief shepherd is revealed. And so it tells us that Jesus is coming back. And he knows his sheep. And in Hebrews 13:20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In Revelation 7 and 17, he says, this is interesting. "For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be" who? "Will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And this is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, that the Lamb who was slain will be our shepherd. Third subheading, C heading on here, "The Lord will strengthen and restore his flock." Verse 16, he says, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice." We see a parallel here. It's almost a reverse parallel from verse 16 and verse 4 in our text. We read verse 4 earlier. You have to look at them side by side, but look at verse 4 with me. This is what the Lord says the shepherds did not do. And in verse 16, God says, "Here's what I'm going to do." So in verse 4 it says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." This is God's judgment. This is his indictment of the rulers of Israel, the kings and the priests of Israel. And in verse 16, six times he says, "I will. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice." So earlier in this chapter, God rebuked the false shepherds for failing to strengthen the weak, healing the sick, binding up the injured, bringing back the strayed, and seeking the lost. And you have to notice, as I mentioned earlier, that the verbs are the same, but they're in reverse order. Those lost, strayed, injured, and weak are those who were powerless, the ones who were in poverty, the ones who were oppressed by those who were powerful. And the scriptures often reveal God's special concern for those who are weak and vulnerable. He speaks of the orphan and the widow. He speaks at times where you see inferences to the fatherless, which would be the orphan. And during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he spent a disproportionate amount of time with those who were what? Weak and broken and sick and injured. And those mentioned here that are the fat and strong represent those who are in power, those who have position and authority. They were the ones who had responsibility for seeing that the flock was fed, but instead they fed themselves. God's law in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy provides very specific guidance with regard to what we would consider just behavior, doing what is right. It requires witnesses to be honest and impartial. It requires special consideration for widows, orphans, and other vulnerable people. And while Israel is always tempted to define its service to God by the performance of what we would consider cultic rituals, the prophets keep reminding them that justice is the basic duty of a faith community. And that's something for us to really consider, because at times we see in our culture today where those who are in power, those who have exorbitant wealth and influence, have oppressed and have impoverished those who may not have status. This isn't just true in their day, it's not true, it's not just true today, but even in the days of Jesus, we see Christ himself speak to the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. And if you would take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 23. Seven times in this chapter, Jesus says, "Woe to you," speaking to the Pharisees, which means you are cursed. You are already condemned. You are already judged. Now I'll just read selected passages here. But in verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice the child of hell as yourselves." Wow. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by an oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has been made, or made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside would be clean." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I think we get the point. These were the ones whom God had charged to care for the nation of Israel. And they were hypocrites. They were taking advantage of others. And church, this is true today as well, as we see a prevalent use of the Word of God for the prosperity gospel. As people try to take advantage and fleece the flock. We were talking about it in community group this morning, just how the misuse of God's Word is so prevalent, and how much more accountable those will be held to because of their injustice. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should be teachers, brethren." Why? "For you will incur," right? "You will earn a stricter judgment from your teaching." We are not to trifle with the Word of God, church. We are not to play fast and loose with the Scripture. We are not to trifle with the flock either. It is a great privilege and also a great responsibility to serve as one of the pastors here at Crawford. And as Dr. J and Pastor Jared and Pastor Glad will tell you, we don't take that lightly. We desire to minister and to care for and to shepherd best we can, and to lead you into truth and to feed you the best. But we also have to warn you that there are false teachers out there. There's false gospels out there that you need to be aware of and not to be led astray into those vices. And so we see God caring for His people, bringing to mind what is happening. But we also see God, He pronounces a judgment on this flock. And in verse 17, we see that the Lord will divide the flock. He says, "As for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats." And essentially what this means is that He is going to judge between those who are in authority and those who are under their authority. The term rams and male goats refers to those in leadership. And He's going to judge them separately. God will judge His people in a way that parallels how a shepherd judges among members of his flock, deciding which should be sold and which should be slaughtered. Verse 18, secondly here, we see the Lord indicts Israel's leaders of corruption and abuse. It's not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread it down with your feet. The rest of your pasture and to drink, tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And in verse 19, and must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? In essence, the Lord is saying that these selfish Israelite leaders have exploited their countrymen and have ruined the nation and have grown fat at the expense of those whom they have oppressed. And it's the weaker kinsmen that have been victimized by these aggressive and robust leaders. They're not satisfied with just filling their own stomachs. They trample the grass that remains. They pollute the drinking water with their feet, denying their kinsmen nourishment. And this is where God steps in and says, this injustice calls for a response. And in verse 20, the Lord brings consequences to their systemic abuse. Verse 20 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself, and this should catch your attention, right? God's personally getting involved here, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And when He says, therefore, He's saying, because of this widespread and persistent abuse, I myself will judge the corruption of Israel's leader. Their corruption has risen to the point where I've heard the outcry of the people, and I myself will act. During this period of time, there was no justice for the nation of Israel. And God now determines to fix the situation. And when this happens, we see those in power will lose and those in poverty will have much gain. You got to remember Proverbs 11:21. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. This is an encouragement to us. Church, always do what is right. Always do what is just, even if it hurts you. Because it is good, it is just to care for those who are in need. It is good and it is just to sacrifice of your time and your effort for those who may not have what you have. as Guinness said earlier, we are of the, as he said, the person in this room who has the least amount in their bank account is still among the 1% of the world scale of wealth. Top 1%. And for us, we have to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We cannot remain to fatten our bank accounts and our 401ks to the extent to where others are going to be neglected. But in verse 21, we see that it's more than just that. These are people in Israel. It says, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. The issue was is that not only were they not caring for the sheep, but they were scattering the sheep. They were causing harm to the flock. And in that case, as we see in John 10, as Jesus said, hired hand's not going to lay his life down for the sheep. Hired hand's only there for the paycheck. You want somebody who's invested. You want somebody who is going to care for every aspect of who you are. And that can only be done in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says, I myself will do this, we know that God is personally involved in our salvation and in our sanctification. In verse 22, he says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And so God's not going to allow this situation to continue. He will save his flock. He will judge between sheep and sheep. He will distinguish the fat and the lean. He will punish those who have employed personal indulgence at the expense of those who are in poverty. And how is he going to do this? What mechanism is he going to use to bring this about? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? What's going to take place? Thirdly, we see God will provide a shepherd prince over his sheep. God will provide a shepherd prince over his sheep. In verse 23 and 24, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And so the metaphor changes here, right? Until now, God has been the shepherd. But now he promises to set up a shepherd prince over his people. And we have to look, what is this shepherd prince going to look like? Well, first, this ruler will be neither self-appointed or elected by the people, but will be chosen by Yahweh himself. He says, I will set up over them one shepherd. Secondly, this shepherd will come alone, and he will be unique. He announces this singular ruler over Israel. And he seeks to reverse, and this is what's interesting in the grand scheme of things in Israel's history. He seeks to reverse the division of Israel and Judah as they have separated, right? They had split, the kingdom had split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he seeks to unify that with one shepherd. Thirdly, this shepherd's name will be David. Stephen, I thought David was already dead. Well, he is at this point. But what's he going to do? Is he going to raise David from the dead? All right, David's back. King's reinstalled. It's a metaphor. essentially what's going to happen is God is going to restore the Davidic royal line in Israel. As you read Matthew 1, you see from Abraham to David, from David to Christ, that royal line is established through the person of Christ. Real quick, just interesting. I wrote this verse down. Didn't know I was going to do this or not. Ezekiel 37, 22 through 26. Kind of says the same thing here. But he says, "And I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols or their detestable things or with any other transgressions, but I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." I love the continuity of Scripture. I love just how time and time again it's just reinforced. And so God is going to reestablish the throne in Israel. There's going to be a shepherd king. Fourthly, the shepherd will be a servant of Yahweh, right? It's going to be his servant. We see these servant psalms in the Psalter. We see in Isaiah, we see this suffering servant. And fifth, we see the shepherd will be a prince or a ruler. We see that in the covenant that God established with David centuries earlier, God promised, "Your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." That's 2 Samuel 7:16. That's a promise that God made. That's the Davidic covenant that he is continuing to keep even unto this day through Christ. The kings of Israel and Judah, the descendants of David, guess what? They all failed God. But God has not forgotten his covenant with David. This is what we call a unilateral covenant. God makes a covenant and he keeps it. Every aspect of it. When he could swear by nothing greater, he swore by himself that he would keep this covenant. And that if he ever failed to keep it, that he would die. And guess what? God cannot die. He is going to keep his promise. And so five realities we see here. The shepherd's going to be a prince and ruler. So who will this shepherd be? He's not going to resurrect David. And so it's got to be Christ. These verses are a messianic promise, a messianic forward-looking into the future, that there is a king coming that is going to be greater than David. We're going to have a greater prophet. We're going to have a greater priest. We're going to have a greater king, and it's all going to be embodied in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will raise up a Messiah from the house of David to shepherd his people. And so Ezekiel 34 this morning is a message of hope to a people who are in exile. It's a depiction of a perfectly just, perfectly loving ruler that is to come. It is reassurance of God's provision in times of need, but also a warning of his judgment to those who seek their own gain at the expense of the well-being of others. And this morning, we too can cling to these assurances because why? Christ has come. Amen? Christ has done all the work required to redeem us from the bondage of sin. We should never tire of the gospel. We should never tire of what God has done and is doing in our lives. And as we look ahead, as we look to the future, our hope is secure in Christ. We have all that we need. It's abundant. It's perfect. And it's good. And as we look to the future, we know that we can smile because God is our shepherd, and Christ is our shepherd prince. Let us pray together.